Now, in the last 9 months, if anybody here has had a birthday, celebrating your birthday looked a little bit different in the last 9 months. Maybe you had a drive-by birthday where, you had a bunch of your friends jump in their cars, attach balloons and banners and honk their horns and gathered all together that way. Maybe you had some driveway visits or doorway visits. Maybe you had video calls or phone calls. But either way, whatever you did to celebrate your birthday or the birthdays of loved ones, it was likely a little bit different this year than in the past. I know ours has been. We've allowed our kids to pick the three meals that they were going to eat that day. And so for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, they had a day off school and whatever, a few other things that we did just to make their birthdays special. Now, when you celebrate your birthday, you're celebrating that you were born. Is that right? And now the question that I have for you as you're thinking about this is, did you exist before you were born? Now, we know that you existed for 9 months in your mom's belly, but did you exist before you were born? And not really. Now, as we go into talking about this Advent season, at Christmas, what do we celebrate? We celebrate the birth of Jesus. And my question to you is this, and to the kids and to the adults, did Jesus exist before he was born at Christmas? See, sometimes we have this notion that when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. But more than that, we're not just celebrating his birth, because what we're going to see in Scripture, as we heard it read, is that Jesus was already alive. That at Christmas, what we're celebrating is not just the birth of Christ, but his incarnation. What we're celebrating is the fact that Jesus, who already existed, took on flesh and came and dwelt among us here on earth. So let's look at that today. What we're going to see in the book of John in the next 4 weeks as we celebrate Advent for the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas will be in John chapter 1. That's the passage that we're looking at. And today, what we're going to see is this, is that Jesus is God, and he took on flesh. He came down and took on flesh to rescue us from death and darkness, because he is life and light. Now, the book of John, at the end, gives a very clear summary of why John wrote this book, the gospel writer John. And this is what it says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says this. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So if you've read the other gospels, you'll know that there's many different stories and recordings of what Jesus did. But John reminds us here that there are many other things that Jesus did. Verse 31 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that Jesus is our Messiah. He's our Savior. He's the one we were waiting for. He is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This was the purpose of this book and why it was written. So let's jump into verse 1 together. Verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you've spent any time reading the Bible or even hearing Bible stories as a child, you would not be able to hear this first verse and not think back to the creation story. As it says, in the beginning was the Word. This phrase comes up at the beginning of the Bible. And that's what John wants us to think. As he starts talking about the life of Jesus and in his gospel, he wants to send us all the way back to creation. And here it reminds us and it takes us to that story, to the origin story. But, you can't go any further back than creation. That's when God spoke all of creation into existence. But what we find here in verse 1 is that when you go back to the beginning, in answering the question, was Jesus already alive before Christmas? What you find is that in the beginning was the Word. So we hear, even here in the beginning, we don't have that Jesus was born. We don't have that. What we have is that Jesus already existed. Because in the beginning, also translated there, in eternity was the Word. The Word has already existed. And John is pointing us back to that. So the Word existed at creation. And it doesn't go any further than that. We don't have anything else. But the Word has always existed. And then as this first verse goes on, it says, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, as it talks about the Word, what we're going to see here is the Word was with God, or in the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's the Word, and the Word is with God. There's two distinct entities that are spoken of in the middle part of verse 1. There's the Word, and the Word is with God. And as it goes on, what we see is that the Word was God. So not only were there two distinct essences explained in verse 1 from the beginning, there is the Word and there is God, yet somehow they are also God. That the Word is also God. Now, as Pastor Steve was praying and reminding us of the Trinity, this is the picture of two parts of the Trinity. And we have to look at this and understand a little bit what it means. So the Trinity, as we see here, is this. The doctrine of the Trinity reminds us that there are three parts, that there are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each of them, in essence, are God. God is one in essence. He is three parts, but not one of those parts. He's not 30 or one-third God, one-third God, and one-third God. God shares equally all of his attributes. All of the attributes he is equally involved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is equal in love, equal in power, equal in mercy, equal in justice and holiness and knowledge. They are one in their distinct, in their attributes. But how that plays out, there are three unique persons involved. So we are, as Christians, we are, we believe in one true God, in one God. We are monotheists. We don't believe in three separate gods. And here we see that they're distinct persons. So as it continues on, in verse 2, it says, he was with God in the beginning. So we haven't explained yet what the Word is. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 2, what we have is, he was with God in the beginning. So we have the Word now becomes this personal pronoun. It kind of gets a little bit more description around what the Word is. And the Word becomes, he was with God in the beginning. So we have this distinctness, as I spoke about, in the Trinity. Now, as we're going to look down a little bit right now into the beginning of John to see who this Word was. Now, if you've heard this passage before, read at Christmas, or gone through the book of John, you will know that the Word is Jesus. But we want to be able to see that in the text. So look with me as we look down a little bit to verse 14. Verse 14 reminds us of this. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He had seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have the Word became flesh, that's the incarnation, and he made his dwelling among us. He came down and he lived among us. And it says, you have seen his glory. Now the glory there, if you remember in the Old Testament, the glory is not something that you're going to miss. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. The glory of God engulfed entire mountainsides when the glory of God descended on something. So here we have the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. the passage reminds us, John reminds us, you have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And when he came from the Father, he came with these two things. He was full of grace and truth. So as we jump down to verse 17, we're going to see that grace and truth continued and give an explanation. It says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So that's where we get the word now has a name and an identity. So as we speak at this beginning part in the first two verses, the word is Jesus, identified by the writer John here. So as we read this, let's read it again. In the beginning was the word, or was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now we can talk about the idea of this word in logos, in Greek thought, but essentially the word was thought in Greek philosophy and in those times, kind of this impersonal force was part of it, not personal. And obviously when you hear word, you think actual words that are coming out of my mouth or speech, but it also had this idea of principles or thoughts. But what John does that's unique for us is that John takes the idea of the word and he makes it personal. Before in Greek philosophy in this day when John was writing, the idea of the word wasn't personal. But John makes it personal and he says that the word is Jesus. He makes it personal so that people will also either receive the word or reject the word, is what we're going to see a little bit later on as we go through Advent season together. All right, as we continue on in those two verses, that's what we see so far. In the beginning was God. So Jesus is God, and he came, he took on flesh to rescue us from death and darkness because in him is life and light. So verse 3 says this. It says, through him, that's through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now it's interesting, John uses a very specific word here. He doesn't go really big in talking just, here is the universe. Through him, the universe was made. But he says, through him, through the word, through Jesus, all things. And what he wants us to see there is he wants us to focus in and stop and realize that Jesus was not only present at creation in the beginning, but that through him, everything is made, that he is the agent of creation, that through him, absolutely everything that we see and we experience in the world around us is made through Jesus. There is nothing that we can see, touch, or experience that Jesus has not been a part of. He is the agent of creation, and it reminds us here that through him, all things were made. There is nothing in this world that was made that wasn't from him. Now, as you go through the New Testament, this is, you know, verified through other writers. This isn't just John speaking about this. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says this, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So this reminds us, again, of the Trinity. It reminds us that Jesus is God, and it shows us clearly that through Jesus, we have life. Because within Jesus is life, and he brings life to us. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him, that's in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus, through him, all things were created. It says visible and invisible. We understand the visible, but what's the invisible? Well, the spiritual and physical realm. Through Jesus, the physical and the spiritual realm exists. It is through him. That's why we can come to him. That's why he is the one that understands the spiritual realm. That's why, and we're going to get into this, because in him is life and light. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So in these last days, God has spoken to humanity by his Son, by the Word, by Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. John wants it to be clear up front that what he is writing about and who he is writing about is not just another great man. It's not just a great prophet or a great teacher or a man that healed people. It is God. It is God himself. It is God's Son who has existed in eternity, whom through all things were created, both physical and the spiritual. John wants us to understand, and he wants this picture to be clearly seen, that Jesus is God, and because of this, he is the only one that can rescue us from the sin that is inside of us, and from death, the physical death, but also from our spiritual death. And we're going to get there as we continue on. Now, in verse 4, it says this, in him was life. So we've already seen that. In him was life. So in the Word, in Jesus, was life. And not just life because he created the physical, tangible things, because, you know, he's made all of the animals, he's made the world, he spoke the world into existence through, God spoke the world into existence through his Son, Jesus. But the word life here, for John really likes this word, and it comes up in the Gospel of John over 30 times. And it's not just talking, when John uses it, about like animals, this kind of life, or going through life. How is your life today? It's talking about the supernatural life that belongs to God, because God is in control of the supernatural life. It's talking about the invisible supernatural life, our relationship to God, that supernatural part, and that's the part that as Christians, we now share with God. Our life is now shared and intertwined with God. So this is what it says in verse 4. In him was life. In Jesus, he holds life itself. The Gospel of John will go on and point this out a number of times. It says, in relationship to both us and the believer in God, that Jesus is the bread of life in chapter 6, verse 35, that he is the light of life. He supplies the water of life. In him is living water, and his words are spirit and life. It's this idea of this supernatural life, that in him was life. And as it continues on, it says, and that life was the light of all mankind. We've seen that God, through Jesus, he has given life and light to all mankind. God spoke and the world came into existence. As it goes on in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. Now, if you've ever, as we celebrate Jesus' birthday coming up, Christmas, as we remember and look forward to that, you know, what we see here is that, the light shines in the darkness. And this is kind of in the present tense. The light continues to shine. It's not like it just shone once and then that was it. Like a light came on, a light came off. This passage, as it uses this word, the light shines in the darkness, means that this shining is ongoing. That Jesus, who is the Word, who has existed in eternity, who is God, currently, right now, is the light of the world, and that light shines in the darkness. It hasn't stopped, it's never shut off. So when we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, we're not just celebrating something that he did in the past. What we're celebrating and remembering is, yes, that he took on flesh in the incarnation, and he came and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life and died for us and made a way to be with God. But more than that, we also celebrate and remember that that light continues to shine and continues to shine all around the world, continues to shine in our lives and in our workplaces and in our homes. It shines in the midst of death and sickness. all over the place, and that light that is shining continues to go. It doesn't stop. It never stops shining. And we celebrate the birth of Christ because we're also promised that one day he will return. We, at the Advent season, we don't just remember Jesus coming, we remember that he will return one day. And in the interim of that, Jesus continues to shine bright. He continues to shine in the darkness. Now, if you've done this before, you've been camping, you've been in the dark, you've had no lights on in your house, and you've gone and you flipped on the lights, and the darkness immediately disappears. There is no, it has no choice but to do that. Darkness is always overcome by light. In some ways, it's a little bit like my kids wrestling me. You know, they're not going to overpower me. Well, they will actually, because they're getting older. But in this situation, there is the light shines in the darkness, and there is no way. There is absolutely no way that darkness can overcome it. And that's what it says at the last part of verse 5. And the darkness has not overcome it. Now, the overcoming part there can also be translated in different ways. It cannot be, the darkness cannot be, has not overcome it, or it has not extinguished the light. So the sin that is in our world that exists, the sin that is in our own lives, the sin that is out there, the darkness of our world of separation from God, has not extinguished the light. It has not destroyed the light. It also talks about, has this meaning and this nuance that the darkness doesn't grasp the light. It doesn't understand. And see, though the darkness didn't overcome it, the darkness has and continues to try. Sin can try, continues to try to do everything that it can. Every plot, to scheme its way to defeat light. But it's exhausted all its ideas, and light always wins. Light always overcomes darkness. And Jesus is the one that has overcome. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, no matter what. We're told in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you all of these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us this. It talks about the fact that, you know, as we talk about light shining in the darkness, as we talk about it not being defeated, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 talks about how we are dead in our sins. Right now, we understand the physical, right? We understand that physically we're alive, and we understand physical death, that at some point, our spirit leaves our body. If you've ever had to go to a funeral and look inside the casket or see a loved one who's passed away or visiting in the hospital, you'll understand that physical death involves your spirit leaving your physical body. And it gives us this great picture that, or not, it doesn't give us a great picture, but it gives us this stark reminder that we will die one day, that there is an end. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're given this picture that though all of us here, we're at home, we're listening to this, those who are here, we're physically alive, but God tells us that we are born into sin, that spiritually we are dead. And that's the life that Jesus is talking about here, that John is presenting to us. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, as for you, all of us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins, spiritually. Because remember, God made all things through Jesus, and he spoke the world into existence, both the visible and the invisible. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This passage reminds us that all of us Though we think we're alive because physically our bodies are alive, we know that one day we'll pass. We're actually spiritually dead when we're born into this world, and we need to be spiritually rescued. We need life breathed back into us, because there is a great distance between us and God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate the incarnation. God sent his son Jesus to come down to make a way for us. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He came to rescue us from the darkness that exists within us, the sin. And he did that by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He lived the perfect life, the life that we couldn't live. Jesus came and he lived the life that Adam was supposed to live. In the Bible, it talks about how Jesus is the second Adam. In this passage, we see that God talks about the Word, Jesus, who goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. And it reminds us that when Jesus came, he did what Adam wasn't able to do. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He did that all for us so that this death that we currently have, that we are currently spiritually dead inside, but when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he can make us spiritually alive. That we can then be in right relationship with God the Father through his son Jesus, who took the punishment of sin for us. That's one of the things that we celebrate. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. And we're told that Jesus will return. So let's look forward to that and celebrate that together as believers. And so let us be reminded that Jesus is God and he took on flesh to rescue us from death and darkness because he is life and light. These things are written, John wrote these things, so that we may believe and have life in them.